Okay, we are in John. We left off in the first half of John chapter 13. Damon, it's nice seeing you. Yeah, it is. It's nice seeing you. So I wish you'd have been here for the first 12 and a half chapters of this study. It's we've had a lot of fun. And Rick's not here to badger me, so what am I going to do? Okay. We left off in chapter 13 on John, and we talked about the whole foot washing thing and what it meant. And one of the reasons that I like the Gospel of John so much versus the Synoptics. And the Synoptics are kind of a historical account. This happened, and this was said, and then he said this, and then this happened. And of course, there are different points of view on everything, but the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are simply an historical narrative, as it were. So the Gospel of John, the reason that I like it so much is that if you'll notice in the Gospel of John, John, who is the author, John the Apostle, he refers himself to the one that Jesus loved. Like he was really, really close to Jesus. So I don't think he was a favorite or anything like that because Jesus didn't have favorites. He had his inner circle, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, out of the 12, which was also a bigger inner circle. And then he had hundreds of disciples as well, okay? But the 12 were the chosen ones that he chose to be his inner circle. And then you had the inner circle, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So Peter, obviously, was the leader. We know that. And we get a lot about his personality from all four of the gospel. And he's like a bull in a china closet, like John Forker, the mechanic at CCS. You know, he's 350 pounds, and he ain't fat at all. And he's just, if you know him, you'd know what I was talking about. And then you've got John, which is the one that, writing the Gospel of John, seemed to get most of on the spirituality side on how he writes his gospel. And the way that the Holy Spirit had John write his gospel, he really, really dove deep into the spiritual concept of who and what Jesus is and how he is. And then the Gospel of John, the reason that it takes so long to get through a Bible study in John is because there's just so much in there. There's so much spiritual. There's so much historical. There's so much everything in there. And you see relationships go, and it's just a really rounded gospel, but it's so deep, we'll never be able to get to the bottom of it, I don't think, because it's just so much in there. We could blow through Matthew in 6 months. It's taken us 2 years to get through John, because there's just that much to it. And every time we work on one passage, it takes us an hour, and there's this, and there's that, and this means this, and that means that. It's just really, really neat, and it's so, so deep. And another thing, too, is John, the apostle, in his gospel, he uses what Jesus does as much as what Jesus says when he writes this, well, when the Holy Spirit wrote this through him, that we can get so much out of that for our everyday lives, practical lives. Now, figure that. This was written over 2,000 years ago, all right? It's written 2,000 years ago in a way different language, from a way different culture, from a completely different millennia, right? And yet its practical application is perfect for us idiots living in America, in the Western world, in the modern times, not in this archaic barbarianism. You get what I'm saying? So when the author of Hebrews says that the word is alive and active, yeah, it's alive. So we talked about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and exactly what that meant. Damon, I'm sorry you missed that, but they're all online, buddy. So you can go and get caught up. Probably be a good idea if you're gonna keep coming here. So, and right after that, we ran out of time. And but I'd like to finish the chapter. So we know that Jesus washed the feet. We talked about the feet thing that the Jews had against, you know, the whole feet thing. and that the Son of Man, God incarnate, God in the flesh, was doing that, that even a Jewish slave wasn't required to do, that you know, said a lot of things, okay? So what we're going to do is I'm going to read the last couple of verses from last Bible study because it's a segue into verse 21 where we're going to start, okay? So in John chapter 13, just because this is at the top of the page, this isn't my Bible, but it was up here. Verse 18 says, Jesus is speaking now. He says, okay, well, hang on a minute. Peter says, what? You're going to wash my feet? And he said, no, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, yes, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. And, of course, Peter said, well, fine, then wash my feet, wash my head, wash my hands, wash everything I got, you know, give me a bath, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus made the statement, well, you know, you're already clean. You've already had a bath. You've already been bathed. Okay, this is a segue into this next section. That's why I'm going over this again. You're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. I see you just need a little touch up. And we talked about what that meant, being cleansed. You are clean. But Jesus did say, but not all of you are clean. Remember when we went over that? Because that's part of this too. So in verse 18, he says, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. Truly, I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me. The one who receives me receives him who sent me. He was saying that the one who is bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, he says. For he knew who would betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. And obviously, we're talking about Judas Iscariot. Reminder about Judas Iscariot, son of Simon Iscariot. He was already singled out as the bad guy. Damon, we talked about, no, he wasn't just chosen arbitrarily by God to be a bad guy, to be the fall guy. Pharaoh wasn't chosen by God to be the fall guy, and that they had no choice in the matter. They had no control over their actions, because if God points you out and says, well, you're the bad guy, then you have no choice. That's not it. There's always a choice. There's always free will, and we're going to talk about that a little bit now. So John has already painted us an example, kind of a character picture of John, or of Judas Iscariot. And Judas was greedy. He loved money. His heart was not right with God. He was not saved. We've already been alluded to the fact that Judas was not clean, you know, as Jesus was talking about the foot washing thing last week or last study. We know that Judas, we talked about what it meant to have, you know, Satan come in to your life. You know, like we talked about back in the old days, and I don't know, maybe still today, but, you know, the robbers at night, they would just kind of go by houses and kind of push on the door. If the door was locked, they'd go on. But if the door was unlocked and it was open, well, the robbers would go on and they'd, you know, they'd get in there and take whatever they wanted because they can, because it was there. It was an opportunity. Well, we talked about the fact that Judas Iscariot left the door open because Satan had already been talking to him. And we already know that he's a thief and that he used to dip into the money bag and just get in and out of it what he wanted to get for his own purposes. And he always was disdainful when anybody wanted to, you know, do something out of love. Like, remember the whole perfume ointment? Remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they were sitting around on the meal, and she broke open the flask of this ointment, expensive ointment, made from pure nard. Some Bibles say ox nard, and it was worth 300 denarii, which was roughly a year's wages, and she just busted that open, and out of sheer love for her Savior, her Lord, her God, she rubbed it all over his feet and anointed him with it, and, well, who popped up and said, what, we could have fed the poor, we could have done this, this is stupid, blah, 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 and that was Judas Iscariot, okay? He had no room for that, and it sounds like he really didn't have any room for love either, because he didn't understand that concept. So we've already got a picture painted of Judas Iscariot that's not a very good one. It's not a very pretty one, okay? So now in verse 21, we're going to start this study. It says, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Well, that's nice. He just got through washing everybody's feet, all the disciples' feet. He gave them a great example. He gave them a great little lecture. He gave them just all kinds of stuff. And now all of a sudden he says, he's troubled in his spirit and testified, truly I tell one of you will betray me. And the disciples started looking at one another, uncertain what he was speaking about. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, we know that's John, was reclining. He's talking to him about himself in third person. That's weird. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who it was that he was talking about. So he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus replied, he's the one I give the piece of bread to after I have dipped it. When he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered to him. So Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly. None of those reclining at the table knew why he said this to him. Since Judas kept the money bag, some thought that Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the festival, or that he should give something to the poor. After receiving the piece of bread, he immediately left, and it was night. So when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Wow. So that's a lot to unpack, but we're going to go ahead and go through it because I don't want to. So the very first verse, it says, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Wow. That's a whole bunch just in one verse. Jesus said it when he said this and said that he was troubled in his spirit. Even God can be troubled in his spirit. That means that, remember that the author of, well, remember when Paul said to the Philippians that he is the Jesus is the exact representation of God, the exact imprint of his nature? Everything that Jesus did and still does is the exact same thing as God, as the Father. It's the same thing. The exact imprint. Oh, so that means that he can be troubled in his spirit. That means that he can be angry. That means that he could be just absolutely heartbroken. He stood before the Lazarus tomb and he wept. He cried. He didn't cry for Lazarus. He knew he was getting ready to raise him from the dead. He knew what was going on. He had it planned. He said, hey, girls, come with me if you want to see something big. I mean, that's my translation, but that's what he said. You know? But he was weeping and he was just absolutely heartbroken because of the heartbrokenness of all the people who were mourning death. He was also angry. He was also angry at death itself. We talked about that in another study. Death is an unwelcome visitor in this world. Death was never meant to be here. He ain't having it. Death is his enemy. Says so in Revelation. The last enemy. Okay, death. We'll be thrown. Okay, fine. We'll be conquered. So is he troubled in his spirit because he's being betrayed by Judas? Well, it would make sense if he was troubled in his spirit because he knows that Judas is going to betray him. Because that's what he talks about right after he says this. He starts talking about, you know, hey, well, you know, we find out that it's Judas Iscariot. Is he troubled because of that? Or is he troubled because he knows what's going to happen in the next few hours? Because as soon as Judas gets up and betrays him, he knows that that ball's rolling now. There ain't no turning back. because that is the start of a process, and the ending is him on a cross, suffering the most cruel and horrific and painful death known to man at that time, and I think it probably still is. Or is he troubled because he doesn't know or what's going to happen to Judas spiritually? What's going to happen to his soul? What's he troubled about? I don't know. He could maybe all of it. So there's one of these questions, open-ended questions, that I wish I could throw something at Rick, get him going, because he'll come up with 17 more questions. But what's he troubled about? Is he troubled about all of it? Well, the first thing I see in one verse is God has the same feelings that we do. He really does. Okay, that's good, because we were made in the image of God without sin. Okay, so he has all the feelings and all the emotional attributes that we have if we were without sin. That's something to chew on. What would I be like if I didn't have sin running rampant through my DNA right now? Well, I'd be a different person. I'd probably be, you know, fun to be married to. Yeah, anyway. So it's, smile, Betty. So what would I be like if I did not have a sinful human nature, if I had a non-sinful human nature? That's what God is, because that's the image that we were made in. So that's an open-ended question with really no answer. I would assume that he's probably troubled by all of it, because as deep as Jesus loves, look at the love that he has shown us just by this 12 and a half chapters that we've gotten through in the Gospel of John. Look at the magnitude and the depth of his love. It's like it never ends. It's like an abyss. It just goes on infinity. Huh. All right. So that would tell me he's probably troubled by everything. But verse 22 says, the disciples started looking at one another. Who's he talking about? Who's going to betray him? They don't know anything about this. One of his disciples, the one Jesus, John, was reclining close to Jesus. Simon Peter says, like, hey, man, ask him who he's talking about. Who's going to betray him? What are you talking about? Hey, a while ago, man, earlier, he said one of us or not all of us was clean. Which one of us isn't saved? You mean there's one of us, the 12, his inner circle, is going to betray him? Maybe that's something that troubled him also in his spirit, along with everything else. So Simon Peter, he's like, hey, man, ask him. And, of course, he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus says, he's the one I give this piece of bread to after I have dipped it. Okay, what's this talking about? Piece of bread, dipping it, blah, blah, blah. Okay, Jewish culture. Jewish culture, not Jewish culture, but the Near Eastern culture, not quite the Middle Eastern, but the Near Eastern culture at the time, was the evening meal was the main meal. And that's when everything was fellowship time. This was about sharing one another intimately, okay? This was real solid fellowship, to eat with someone. If I invited you for dinner back then, it's not like, oh, hey, let's get a burger now and talk about the Sox game and, you know, three strikeouts and, you know, that. No, having fellowship dinner with someone in the Near East in that time was like a big deal. If you ate with somebody, that means you affiliated with that person. That's why it was such a huge ordeal with the Pharisees and the scribes. Oh, Jesus is eating with sinners. Oh, my God, did you see that? He's got tax collectors and prostitutes and all them other nasty peoples is in there. Yeah, that was a big deal at the time. Because if you're going to eat with somebody, that means that you are fellowshipping with them and that you are affiliated with them. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to agree or endorse or bless their actions, but it means that you're affiliated with them. So now the chief priests and all the Pharisees and all the muckety-mucks, big shots in the church, are saying, oh, my God, well, you're affiliated with the prostitute. You're just not allowed in the synagogue now. Okay, that's the way that they thought. because they are holier than thou. And wait, they got mad at him in four studies ago that we did. They got mad at Jesus because you're one of us, but you're hanging around with the wrong peoples. Right? Remember that, Ron? Yeah, okay. And he did, and for a good reason. So what they did was the main meal is the fellowship meal. And whoever's house or whoever's hosting the dinner, like if y'all came to our house, then you know I would be hosting the dinner. Well, back in there, you would have your meat, you would have your vegetables, you would have your fruits, and you would have bread was a big staple, big time, always, always bread. But bread was always kind of one or two big loaves that you kind of pass it around and you'd, you know, tear a big chunk of it off and, you know, eat it or whatever. But you had a dish in the center of the table. And this dish always had what we would call a dip in there. And it was usually made with fruits and spices. And it was, you know, they went all crazy with it, kind of like crock pot dinners for us, you know. It's the dipping bowl was the big deal, right? What's the latest recipe on that one? You know, it wasn't chicken and dumplings. It was made out of fruits and spices. Well, another thing, too, that was common in the Near Eastern culture when you sat down and ate is that the host of the dinner, a lot of times, it was common for him to, you know, rip a chunk off of this bread loaf and, you know, go ahead and, you know, smash it into the dipping bowl and actually give it to someone. Well, thank you. That means that your stock's up in his eyes at that time. You know, it's like an honor thing. If the host of the dinner yanks off a hunk of bread, dips it all in this fruity sauce and then hands it to somebody, that somebody is like a person of honor in his eyes at the time, which is pretty cool. So what Jesus says, where was I? What Jesus says, the one that's going to betray me is the one that I'm going to give this piece of bread to after I've dipped it. So what he does is he uses an act of honor to dip this hunk of bread that he rips off a loaf, and he goes over there and he hands it to Judas. It wasn't honoring him. He was pointing him out, right, to answer the question. That's the one that's going to betray me. And I would imagine that surprised all of them because they're all asking, what? Betray? What are you talking about? So when he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly. Wow. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Now, this is something I think a lot of people miss. And this is something that we really need to pay attention to. It didn't say a demon entered him. It didn't even say a legion of demons entered him. It says Satan himself personally entered him. Okay, we're back. Okay, battery died. So what most people miss, I think, is that Satan himself enters into Judas Iscariot. Not a demon, not a legion of demons, but Satan himself. Satan is not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, and he is not omnipresent. Only God is. Are you with me? Let me repeat that. God only is omniscient, omnipresent. Okay, you get it, right? Satan is not. Now, let's focus on the omnipresent part. He cannot be in two different places at one time. Satan cannot. So for Satan to personally enter one man himself should be a great big huge flag and an exclamation point and everything else. And we should be saying, oh, crap. Oh, crap. That's nuts. Oh, my God. Satan personally entered to him. And here we go again about, well, and I've heard people talk about this, and people have asked me about this, you know, several different times, if, you know, years ago. If Satan enters into him, that means he possessed him, right? Yeah. If you look at the Greek, that's what it means. All right, fine. To a point. Because the Greek is vague on that. But for all intents and purposes and for the study, yeah, he's pretty much guiding him everything that he can do. All right? Now, well, that just means that Judas is kind of being used. Here we go with this argument again. Well, it's not his fault if he's the betrayer. Well, it's not? Wait a minute. We already said he was, Jesus already said he was, he wasn't clean. Or Scripture says that he was the one that wasn't saved. Scripture already said that he was the one to betray Jesus. You think Jesus knew this? duh. Yeah. Well, that's still not his fault, though. I mean, if he was already chosen and known to be the betrayer, then how could he have ever said no? He has to go along with it and blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. We all have free will. We can say no. We can close those doors. We don't have to let him in. We don't have to let him whisper sweet nothing into our ear. We don't have to let him convince us and manipulate us into doing something that we're not supposed to do, especially when you're walking hand in hand with the Son of God for 3 years. You get that? Let that sink in. Especially when you've been walking with God on earth for 3 years, watching him do miracle after miracle and raising the dead. Not just once. Huh. Now that means that someone would have to be pretty hard-hearted or something. Or maybe he didn't believe, or maybe he thought it was magic. Who knows what the devil was telling him? I don't know. But his God was money, and he refused to give up that idol. We talked about that. You know, remember that rich young ruler that walked up to Jesus? We didn't walk up to him. He ran up to him and fell on his knees. I think we already talked about this, something you don't do. I mean, that's a major faux pas. He said, what must I do to be saved? He said, do this and do this and do this. He said, I've been doing that since my youth. And then finally, Jesus says, you got one more thing you need to do. You need to sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And he went away and he was sorrowful because he had a thing about worshiping money. That money was more of a god than God was. This is the same kind of action that Judas is doing. Money is a big god for him. So if he's not worshiping God and he's still got his eyes on worshiping that almighty dollar, well, okay, I guess I can see that you could turn a blind eye to God. Well, I don't see how, but apparently he did. Well, you know what? If Judas wasn't the betrayer, then none of this would have happened. So he had to have been controlled and made to do this. Because if Judas Iscariot didn't betray Jesus, then Jesus never would have went to the cross. And none of this would ever have been. And see, yeah, you know what? If Judas didn't betray him, who else would have? I don't know. Probably get in line. There were a lot of people that would have loved to. Well, that would have been a different story. No, it wouldn't have been a different story. It would have been the same story with the same result, the same outcome, with a few little different details. That's it. Just put another name and another little, it did it this way, and guess what? Same story, different details. And then as soon as Satan entered him, Jesus says, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly. I wonder who Jesus was talking to, Judas or Satan? Judas probably? Not Judas? Well, I don't know. Was he talking to Judas or was he talking to Satan? Or was he talking to both? I don't know. There's another one of them open-ended questions that my idiot mind kind of always seems to go to. Well, what you're doing, do it quickly. Well, there's no turning back now. Again, the ball's rolling. That's it. In just a few hours, this whole thing's going to be over with. So none of those reclining at the table knew why he had said this to him. Since Judas kept the money bag, some thought that Jesus was telling him, go buy this, go buy that, or give something to the poor, etc. He immediately left, and it was night. Okay. It was night, I think, is just a time reference, because John says more about this time period than anybody else put together. Huh. So in verse 31, it says, when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Okay, that's kind of a mouthful. Apparently, somebody's getting glorified. Everybody, okay? And this, looking at kind of a human perspective, really doesn't make that much sense. Jesus is troubled. He's in anguish. He's in an emotional turmoil, right? His betrayer and Satan both just got up and left. Ain't no turning back. Now the ball's rolling. And in just a few hours, he's going to go through that. And now he's talking about, well, yeah, glory of the Father, and I'm going to be glorified in him, and I'm going to glorify him. He's going to glorify me. And now he's talking about glory. What in the Sam Houston is going on? Well, it kind of reminds me of the first men's retreat I went to. Ron, you were there. But I don't know. I don't even remember when it was. 2011. All right. So we went to that place in Wisconsin, that Lake Geneva. Okay. And the guy, you know, and of course, Pastor Dan always had us, everybody that went, come up there. Okay, now you tell them what you learned. And we all had to get up there like, you know, okay, I learned, you know, like a Boy Scout. And you had to tell him what we learned and all this good stuff. Well, one of the things that I did learn that I thought was pretty cool was the whole hand thing. You're my problem. I mean, not really. I'm just, okay, this is, okay, well, all right. So you're my problem. If you put my hand up right in front of me, I can still see my problem, but I can see my hand a lot better, right? If my hand was God, I could focus on God a whole lot easier than my problem. But if I make God him and my problem my hand, all I'm doing is, are you getting what I'm saying? Where's your focus at? If I'm focusing on my problem, huh, great, fantastic. How am I going to get through this? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. We got trials. We got valleys. We got all kinds of weird stuff going on in our life in this stupid, screwed up world. Right? Trials, we've got just, bad stuff. And what do when some catastrophe happens to us? Every single time we sit down and we focus on that problem, how am I going to get myself? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And guess what? God's nowhere to be found because you just decided you're going to handle all that on your own. Well, that ain't no good. But if you switch places and put God in front of the problem, see, now I can focus on God. I wonder if Jesus is doing the same thing here. That's what I see. He's looking at the outcome. He's looking at the end result. He's not looking at this crucifixion, this walk down the Via Dolorosa, or what is, I don't even know. What's a Via Dolorosa? Adam? Via Dolorosa? Okay, I had it almost right. Or the walk that he's walking up Golgotha Hill, all right? There it is. Bad walk. He's not focusing on that. He's already focusing on the glory. Okay, that's cool, I guess, but that's a kind of the same lesson that, well, you know what, I'm going to look at God and I'm going to look at him and he's going to get me through this. All things work together for your good, for all those who are called according to his purpose and those who love God, right? Exactly. Okay, good. I had to go through a serious trial. I did. Okay, we're going to do that some other day. Right. He's focusing on the end result. How is a man able to do that, to focus on the end result instead of focusing on what he's getting ready to do? Because here in just an hour or two later, he's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going to fall on his knees. He's going to cry out to his father and say, I ain't trying to do this. Isn't there any, this is my translation, not CSB. I ain't trying to do this. Man, can't you take this cup away from me for a minute? But not my will. Your will be done. He didn't just say it once, said it three different times. I ain't trying to do this. Isn't there any? And the gospel of, I think it's Luke, you know, of course he's the doctor, so yeah, it's gospel of Luke. He's sweating droplets of blood out of his forehead. And there's a medical condition for that for some, I don't know what it's called. You can look it up, Google it. I mean, that what kind of anguish is he in? So even he is just, oh, Father, help me. Father, take this away from me. And then he goes, but not my will, Father. Your will be done. Your will. And right here, right before that, he's already looking forward to the glory. He's looking past the problem. He's not focusing on this problem. Hematohidrosis. Okay, that. Yeah, that. What he said. Okay, that's an actual physiological. Yeah, okay. So now he is talking about the glory. And now he is talking about looking to God, looking to the Father, instead of looking to what he has to do. Now, because he's focused on God, does that mean he's going to forget about what he has to do? Nope. Because we see in the entire book of John how his timing must be accurate and his timing must be perfect for the job that he has to do on this earth. The wedding at Cana. Hey, they ran out of wine. Hey, Mom, it ain't my time yet. Okay, my hour has not come yet. How many times have we said that in the study? My hour has not come yet. My hour has not come yet. My hour has not come yet. And it's almost at the end of his ministry when he finally says, okay, my time's here. Now it is here. How many times did they try to lynch him and kill him and he just slipped through magically or, you know, by a miraculous work and not get lynched up? How many times was he careful to hang out over here where John the Baptizer was baptizing instead of going back close to Jerusalem? How about we talked about taking a chance about going back to Bethany, which is close to Jerusalem, when he went and raised Lazarus from the dead? His timing had to be perfect. So he's still got to think about what he's got to do, and he's got to do it right because that is the will of the Father. But he's not focusing on that. He's focusing on the end result. He's focusing on the outcome of this situation. Well, okay, what's the outcome of the situation? You're going to be glorified? Well, big deal. I mean, you could go back home right now and be glorified. Yeah, he could. Sure, he could. His word said he'd call down 10,000s of angels and come in. Okay, well, bye. Right? He's got to go through the flogging and the mock trial and everything like that. Okay. He could call down the angels and go right back to the Father and be glorified. But you know what? He would lose his creation. Because remember, all things were made by him, through him, and for him. That's us. And he so very much wanted to have a relationship with us. With us. Why? I have no idea, because I suck. But that's what he wanted. That's what he wants. So yeah, exactly. And that's the glory that he wants to share with us. We just read in the first half of this chapter, the last study, he came to serve. He came to be among us as a servant, and yet he's not just the highest king on earth. Dude, he created the heavens and the earth. He is the king of everything. He's like the potentate of creation, of everything. Created and not created. Everything. He always was. That's pretty crazy for him to wash feet. Because remember, the feet thing. You know, I think some Jews would rather be crucified than wash a foot. I mean, I say that in jest, but I mean, there's a lot to that. And that was a lesson that he gave. And Paul teaches us that we will be with him in glory. Colossians something. Maybe you can look. Oh, yeah. So in verse 34, he said, I give you a new command. Love one another. Well, I don't. A new command. Love one another. Well, over here in the left-hand side of the book, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. About 87 and a half times. So it doesn't really sound that much newer, does it? Unless you get to the second part. Love one another just as I have loved you. Well, okay, we can do that, I think. Can you? Can you love one another like he loved us? Now, he's talking about, you know, his disciples. He's talking about, like, us here in this room, us here in the church family. And I'm talking about not just this congregation. I mean the church family. Love one another as he loved us. Well, okay, I mean, I guess I could wash your foot. It's not that big of a deal to me. You know, I'd rather wash your feet than have you wash mine. I'm ticklish. You know, don't touch my feet. All right? Yeah, right, Terry? I got you. Well, are you going to do the most nasty, menial task for one another? I don't mean washing the feet. I mean something that we would equate to that, which would be horrible.
Uh-huh. He was in heaven. He never experienced what it was like to be human.
Uh-huh.
You know, yeah, he knows all things, created all things, knows what love means, knows what, you know, time, patience, he knows what that means, right? He comes down in the flesh, and then he puts on humanity, so his humanity is on like 100, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think what I'd like to submit, I guess, would be the trouble is the fact that he was dealing with time in a real sense, because he became human. He had to wait through the whole entire earth, even though he already knew it was going to happen. He had to actually experience and wait through the time, experiencing time, not being outside of it, but experiencing the time. So I think he became trouble because he already knew that.
Uh-huh.
You know, not wanting to go, that's why he pleaded that three times.
Mm-hmm.
The humanity side of him was like, nah, bro, if I could do this any other way, but, you know, then the God side was submitted to himself and the plan.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that, and I lost my train of thought, but the whole issue was just in time in itself, because he had experience in real time. He wasn't sitting outside looking in. He was experiencing it, being fully God and fully human, and then going through it.
Well, I think you're right, especially on the time thing. Because, again, his timing had to be perfect. It did. And the humanity part of him, yes, he had to, God had to experience mankind, period. If God didn't come here in the flesh, are you with me? Then his sacrifice on the cross would have been null and void. To be able to pay for sin, you must pay sin for blood. Animal blood is a nice band-aid for a while, but human sin requires human blood, human sacrifice. Sinful blood is not good enough because you cannot cover sin with non-righteous atoning blood. So obviously the end of that equation, to balance that equation, means that you must have a sinless man be sacrificed for mankind. Okay? So in order to be fully man, and in order for that blood to be acceptable, he must be fully man. But he must be fully God as well to be sinless. To be fully man, that means that he had to go through all the trials and tribulations that we had to go through. He had to go through all the temptations that we have. He had to go through all of it. He had to go through worry. He had to go through strife. He had to go through suffering. He had to go through pain. He had to go through all of it, the entire gambit. He had to go through the hills and the valleys. He had to go through the whole spectrum of being a human male, period. Now, you said that he thought maybe, because he knows Judas was lost. You know, Rick asked me that last week. He said, you think Judas is going to be in heaven or is he going to be in hell? Boy, that's another open-ended question. Well, on one hand, if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, woe to the person that's going to betray the Son of Man, for it'd be better if he'd never even been born. Uh-oh. And then on that same hand, Jesus said right here, you ain't clean. If you're not clean, you haven't been cleansed. You haven't been forgiven of your sins. Cleansing, forgiveness, saved, salvation. That person, Judas Iscariot, is not clean. So that means he's going straight to hell, right? Wait a minute. Hold up. Now all of a sudden he's having a change of mind and a change of heart, and he goes back to the chief priest. Read it in the other Gospels. It's not in John. Goes to the chief priest. He takes him 30 pieces of silver, and he goes up and he says, this man was innocent. This is blood money. You know what they said to him? What's that got to do with me? What's that to us? I don't care. Get out of here. Take your money. Nah, man, that's blood money. I ain't taking that, but get out of here. What did Judas do? He threw all that money on the floor of the temple and left. Let's think about this for just a second. He threw the God he was worshiping away. Sound like an act of repentance to me. It does. Sure does. Sounds like an act of repentance. But was it? Or was he just mad? Did he ask for forgiveness? Did he pray to God before he went and hung himself on that tree? Don't know. In the book of Acts, it says something really weird in chapter 1, something about when they were praying to replace his spot on the disciple ring, right? And they use some kind of a slang term that a lot of Bible commentators think that he went to, his own place or something like that, went to his own place. And a lot of Bible commentators think that that's actually a slang term for, you know, punishment, but nobody really knows. So I can't use that, right? You with me? So you know what? We don't know. Well, it is. But, you know, the question is, you know, are we going to see him in heaven? We don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. But If you're to your last dying breath and you're on your deathbed and if you accept Christ as your Savior, is it too late? Some time had to have passed when he chunked that money on the temple floor and both of, you know, went and found him a rope or whatever he hung himself with. There's always that chance before you quit breathing your last. That's what the Bible says to me anyway. So was Judas lost? I don't know. Kind of looks that way on one hand, but on the other hand, it looks like it might not be that way. I don't know. He said, well, you're not clean. Well, he wasn't clean then, but he still had a few hours to get clean, right? We could hope. You know, yeah, he betrayed Jesus. How many times have I betrayed him? Okay, yeah, I feel for the guy. All right, yes. Yeah, he betrayed him. He's an idiot. I'd like to punch him in the back of the head. I'd also like to punch myself in the back of the head. So who am I to judge? I hope we see him. It's like, guess what, cuz? You and me is kind of like, you know, we both betrayed him. We all have. Don't you sit there and say you haven't. I'll call you out on it. But you see what I'm getting at? Man, we can only hope. I don't know. We hope. I hear you. And he did. That's right here, too. So he says, love one another just as I have loved you. Went to the cross is how he loved him. So that means that, Bruce, if I'm going to love one another as he loved me or us, okay, that means that if the time ever came, I got to put my life down for you. Okay, it's nice with your family and your little baby there, DeMond, and your wife, and every man take a bullet for his old lady. At least I hope y'all will man up and take it. So, you know, are you with me? But what about Joe Schmuck, the rag man, that you don't even know, 14 churches down, and he's weird and he smells funny, and then all of a sudden you're supposed to give your life up for him, according to Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a new command. That's the new part of that command, just as I have loved you. To love one another is an old command. That's all on the left-hand side of the book, all over here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what if I don't love me very much? Well, I ain't going to love my neighbor very much. Didn't I just say I sucked a while ago? I got some problems. I've led a stupid life. We all have before we were saved. We did. And I'm an idiot. But, something to think about. So he says in 36, he said, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, he said, where are you going? He said, where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you will follow later. The Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, oh, really? Oh, you will, huh? You gonna lay down your life for me? Really? You know what? Tell you what, Slick. Before that rooster crows, you will have done denied me three different times, thrice. Well, that's kind of harsh, ain't it? Well, that prophetic statement came true real quick in just a few hours. I'm not talking days. I'm talking a few hours later. He denied him three times before the rooster crowed. We're going to, pick that up. Now, why would Peter say something like that? And then all of a sudden just flip-flop over. Because he thought he could do it. He thought he could do it. But guess what? We can't serve God like we're supposed to without help from God. You can't serve God. You cannot follow this command, love one another as I have loved you. You cannot serve Jesus. You cannot serve God, period, on your own. You can't do it. You have to have His strength within you in order to serve Him. I don't care what you think, you cannot do it. You cannot. Unless you have holy inside you, you cannot serve holy. You can't. You can want to. You can desire to all you want to. Is desire enough? Probably not. You know, I can't remember where I got this from. This was from some, I don't know. So a dude finds this beautiful girl, and you know, they hit it off. They're great. They want to get married. And they're on the beach and someplace, you know, stupid romantic. You know, for us, it's like Arby's. So, you know, they find this romantic. No, actually Galena. But wasn't that awesome? Yeah, it was fun. So anyway, so he gets down there and he proposes to her and puts the ring on her finger. And she's, it's just got tears of joy. And, I'm going to be a wonderful wife. Now I'm going to cook you dinners, and I'll look nice for you and stay in shape, and all this blah, 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 blah. She said, but, you know, I'm still going to be dating other guys. What? Well, you know, I want to be a good wife to you, but that's just a need I have. I need to date other guys. Well, that ain't going to work. I said, okay, well, just how about one day of the year, I get to, you know, have a guy over for a tryst in bed or whatever. How about 1 hour of a year? Just that's all I. Oh, I desire. I want to be the best wife, why should I give this? I can't, you know. She wants to be a good wife. She wants to be pure. She wants to be devoted to him. She wants to be dedicated to him. She wants to belong to him. But she can't do it. Desire is not enough. You cannot serve a holy God unless you've got God inside of you helping you to serve him. Does that make sense? Now, at this point, Jesus is still alive. He's in flesh right now. Guess who hasn't been sent? The Helper. Holy Spirit's not here, y'all. Holy Spirit has not come to this planet as of now in the timeline, right? And now all of a sudden Peter's trying to lay down his life for his master. He wants to, and he thinks he can do it, but he can't do it because he does not have the strength. As strong and as awesome as Peter is, and, you know, he's just idiot enough to be able to do it on his own, but he can't because he's not strong enough. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have God residing within him. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have that strength. He doesn't have that, It's hard enough to serve God with the Holy Spirit living within us. We still slip up through the day, every single day. You know, 3 or 4 different times today, I wanted to punch a driver in the head. Terry, these four-wheelers are getting worse. See? Man, yeah. Boy, I laid on that. Yeah, it's it. But it's hard enough. It's hard enough to do that when God does live within you, because that human nature can pop out in a second, like Paul writes to us about the last half chapter 7 in Romans. So it is hard enough. Imagine trying to do it on your own. Man, you ain't got a prayer. We all know that. Well, I, Jehovah Witness, I wish they would embrace that. No, it's not a religion. It's a cult. Well, if there's no Holy Spirit that works with us, then how can we serve a holy God? If we don't have a Holy Spirit that resides within us, then how do we attain salvation? And why would you want to rule a planet? Or is that the Mormons? Oh, okay, my bad. All right. Mm-hmm. There's no Trinity. Well, okay. Does Jesus make reference to the Father? Does Jesus make reference to himself as the Son of God, as God the Son? Does Jesus make reference to the Holy Spirit as a person and call him He? He will bring you into remembrance of all things. He will teach you all things. He will empower you to He. This my Bible says, so maybe they got a different one. I don't know. Or maybe they think it was a misprint about 17 times. I don't know, whatever. Okay, good. Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Will you? Well, he will eventually. Eventually, he will. Now, we all know the story. You know, he denied him three times, and then, you know, and after the resurrection, he meets him. But Peter went back to fishing because that's what he knew to do, because he was a failure at being a, you know, disciple. So he's going to go catch some fish. And Jesus, hey, do you love these more than me? You love this more than me? You love these more than me? Do you love me more than this? You love me more than, you remember those three times? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And then he was reinstated. And we'll get to that. It's later on in the study. And then what did Peter end up doing after that? He went out and he evangelized. Just read Acts. Just read Acts. Just read the first six chapters of Acts, man. It will blow your mind at what Peter did. I mean, that boy all of a sudden grew some kind of cojones that only God can do. And he absolutely did miracles. He did follow Jesus, though, because he was crucified as well, wasn't he? Remember that? Upside down. Well, that's not biblical, but very, very reliable extra-biblical rabbinic literature, and Josephus also in Antiquities, says that under the persecution of Nero, Emperor Nero, remember that horrible time in that culture then? Under that persecution that he was crucified, and he says, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Put me upside down. Wow. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. You'll follow later. Not only did he follow him into heaven, he followed him to the cross. That's kind of weird. Hmm? Peter. He's talking about Peter. I'm talking to Peter because Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And said he, well, where I'm going, you can't follow. You'll follow later. So that's Peter right here. Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, oh, really? Will you? Sure. Can you? You know, he wants to. And probably in the moment with adrenaline, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was, you know, chopping ears off and stuff. Right? He probably would have done it because Jesus was right there with him. And where do you think they get their strength? Or Jesus right there with him. You know what? When Jesus left, what happened to the disciples? They ran. They scattered. Man, they were gone. They burned off quick, didn't they? And round them all up. Herding a bunch of sheep. Because Jesus was not right there to empower them. Well, but didn't Jesus breathe on them before they went out and to the Decapolis and the tents and everything, and then they did all the miracles? Didn't Jesus breathe the Holy Spirit on them? Yes, he did, but not in them. Let's look in the Old Testament for a minute. How many times does it say, let's use Saul, for example. Okay, the first king of Israel, because everybody knows who Saul is, right? Okay, a Benjamite, first king of Israel. We want a king. We want a king. I want an iPhone. I want an iPhone, right? Okay, fine. I'll give you what you want. You want a freaking king, I'll give you this beautiful warrior guy, and he turned out to be a flop. Gave you what you wanted. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes he'll give you what you want, and you find out that was the dumbest thing I ever wanted. Yeah, thank you, God. I learned my lesson, right? Yeah, okay. The king, Saul, turned out to be an evil idiot. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and now all of a sudden he's prophesying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The Holy Spirit came upon him and then was gone. You see, in the Old Testament, God would send the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, upon a certain person to accomplish a specific task that he wants to be accomplished. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will stay in you. Only when the Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended to heaven and then sent had the Father send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, here. Only then is the Spirit going to reside in each and every one of us who are saved? Only then, not until. But that doesn't mean that while Jesus was still alive, that he couldn't have the Spirit come upon a person to accomplish a specific task, like go out two by two and evangelize. You with me? Okay. So he says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And yes, he did. He denied him three different times. So that kind of was a little rough. And we'll get into that actually later when he gets reinstated, when he's reconciled with Jesus. And we'll get into it a little bit deeper after that, because I think I remember pretty much last time I taught this was a few years ago. I remember what we went over then too. So that'll work. Damon, what else you got? I like your insight a lot. Huh? Just depends. All right. Well, and hence was the problem, because a have to love ain't love. A have to love is not real. A have to love is going through the motions. Jesus' love was a pure agape love that you can only get from God. His love was pure because it was a want to love, a want to at the expense of your own self. Which it was. It was the expense of all kind of pain and agony. That was real love. That's real love. And remember, with love, part of love is forgiveness. Would you agree with that, Damon? How many times, well, I'm going to forgive, but I ain't going to forget. Well, yes and no, maybe, maybe not. Peter asked Jesus one time, hey, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother if he repents? Three times? See, one was the standard, right? Twice, you're pushing it. To forgive somebody three times for the same thing, that was like mega, mega, mega gracious. You know what I mean? How many times, Lord, am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven times? I mean, you hear the sarcasm in that? Again, one normal, two pushing it, three, just absolutely just magnanimous, right, to forgive somebody three times. Unheard of almost. I mean, you got to be a saint to do that. How many times am I supposed to forgive this fool? Seven times? You know, see the whole sarcasm? And Jesus says, no, man. 70 times 7 means infinity, as many times as it takes. How many times do we got to forgive somebody for the same thing? Keep on forgiving. But that does not mean that you have to embrace that person, affiliate, commune, be a part of, approve of their life with yours. You getting this? I can forgive a person, but if that person is not, if this is oil and water for this person to be in my life and I need to forgive this person, I forgive this person, and I forgive this person out of love. I do forgive you, absolutely. But you can't be a part of my life. I love you, but you can't be a part of my life. Wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. That doesn't mean that I'm hanging it over your head. And this is hard for a lot of Christians to actually accept. To forgive someone doesn't mean that you invite them into your home and say, oh, everything is great. No, everything is not great if hanging around that person is unwise. again, wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Okay, if this is going to cause a combustion reaction, you might not want to be with that person. And sometimes you have to remind yourself that you've forgiven this person for what they've done to you. I have to do that. There's a certain person that when I say prayers, I, Lord, I forgive. I'm reminding myself that I forgive and I forgive and I forgive. And I have to tell myself, hey, I forgave that person in 2011. Right? I did. I forgave that person. I have to remind myself. I'm not keeping forgiving this person. I just need to remind myself this person is forgiven. Get these thoughts out of my head. It's nothing but love. I hope everybody gets saved. I hope everything's great. But do you think for 1 second that I'm going to be anywhere close to this person? You got nothing coming. That's just, I mean, you don't know the situation, but no, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I want everything great. I want salvation. I want you to be in heaven. I want you to be as close to Christ as I am, or even closer if it's possible, which it probably is. Okay? I do. I want you to do this. But you get it? There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. That's the word I'm looking for. Forgiving somebody doesn't necessarily mean that you reconcile with that person. If possible, Jesus says, you have something against your brother. You reconcile with that brother before you take your offering to the temple, right? If possible. But there are some times when it's not. Right? Okay, good. So as far as that goes, forgiveness, we kind of hold a grudge as people, don't we? And sometimes we kind of have to keep forgiving the same thing over and over and over again. But after a while, there's a difference between forgiveness and, well, okay, you want money again or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes you just got to, I've forgiven you and I forgive you, but you know what? Umbilical cord is cut or whatever, or the string's been, you know, cut, or, hey, man, you know, good luck on your life. Are you with me? I hope you grow up. I hope you find what you're looking for. Obviously, I'm not helping you in the physical, and I'm really not maybe helping you in the spiritual so much. Now it's time to be a prayer warrior and to really, really try to help. Now, if you repent, okay, cool. Remember, how many times must I forgive my brother if he repents? Okay, kind of a different story there, right? But you can forgive somebody without them repenting. It's got nothing to do with them. It's got everything to do with you. He taught us, remember, we're supposed to forgive like he forgave us. That's part of the love, right, DeMond? So if he forgave us and we didn't even, he forgave us our sins. And he gave the capacity for salvation for everyone who would repent and turn to him. He gave his life for us. That's pure love, right? Absolutely pure love. And that's what we're supposed to do.